Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Well, if you're new here, let me just tell you, welcome. I am so honored that you took some time out of your weekend to be with us, to worship the King. That's why we come together. We come around the presence of a living God, not because some guy's up here speaking or some amazing band. We come to encounter Jesus. Is that not the truth? And so we welcome you. Listen, we just wrapped up a series. So if today's your first Sunday, you picked the perfect Sunday because we're starting a new one. But last few weeks, or actually months, we've actually been looking at this series entitled Red, where we've been looking at the words of Jesus. You know, what was the foundational thing that he came to this earth to say? And last week, I concluded the series as we looked at the golden rule. Treat others as you would want them to treat you, right? We talked about that, and we said this is the gold standard for what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. And so if you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to go online, go to our app, watch that message, because that message captures my heart for our church, and it captures the heart of Jesus for this church. Treat others as you would want to be treated. Love others to express your love for God. That's what we talked about last week. Today, we're going to kind of step forward into the series name we're going to start today is entitled Impact. You know, when like a fist hits something, it leaves an impact. When a car hits another car, it leaves an impact. Or when a linebacker smashes the quarterback, like it leaves an impact. Something's changed. Something is different when there's contact, impact. And so we're going to talk the next 5 weeks about impact. Impact, and impact of what? Well, specifically, we're going to talk about the impact of Pentecost. Now, immediately in this room, we got two different things. We got like, what was that word he just said? Some people were like, Pentecost what? Like, what is that? And then some of us are like, I didn't think we were that kind of church. Like, who else is thinking that? Like, what? That's not the kind of church. Listen, if you're a visitor, we're not a Pentecostal church, just so you know. You know, we don't subscribe to that specific religion, but here's the case. We are a church that believe in what happened at Pentecost. Amen? Like, we are a church that believes that Pentecost was one of the most profound days in the history of not only the church, but of the world. It changed everything. And so the next five Sundays, we're going to look at what was the impact then, and then what does that look like today for me? Does Pentecost matter to me today? What happened? And so that's where we're going. And today the message is entitled In Us. In us. And so I just want to look at that specific thing. God in us. Pentecost, what is it? Now, some of you history buffs in the room, you probably know this better than I do, but I just want to kind of make sure we connect and make sure we understand where we're going. So Pentecost was one of three. Everybody say three. Three. Three major Jewish feasts where God had put in order where there would be these feasts where they'd come together, they would give thanks for what they had, and they would remember something God had done. So one of three feasts. Number two, actually. Number one feast that God put in place was the Passover. The Passover was a feast that God instituted after he had taken Israel out of this enslavement of Egypt. Remember, Moses was there and he said, what? Let my people go. You guys remember that? And he kept saying no and no, let my people go, no. And it finally got through all the different plagues. And we got to the 10th one, which was what? The death of the firstborn of all animals and of the children. And that's the straw that broke the back of Pharaoh. But that night, what happened is the Lord told Moses, hey, before you go to sleep, take out a lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it over your doorpost so that when the spirit of death comes, they will see the blood that is over your door and they will literally pass over you. So God instituted this feast, this Passover, to remind the Israelites of that moment when God was their Savior. He protected them. And so he said, in remembrance of what I did, every year you're going to have a Passover feast to remember the grace and mercy that I showed you. And for us as followers of Jesus, as Christians, Passover is the same thing as Easter. So when we celebrate Easter, we are literally celebrating the Passover because Christ was raised to life on the Passover. It's this beautiful picture. But you have Passover, and then you've got the next feast, which is entitled the Feast of Weeks, W-E-E-K-S, the Feast of Weeks. That feast is also known as Pentecost. Now, in your notes, I've got the breakdown of the Greek, and you can look at it there and write this down. So what does Pentecost translate to? What does it mean? So hang with me if you're not a history buff. We're going to get through this, and then we're going to get to the fun stuff. But Pentecost, it's two words put together in the Greek. First, pente, and I want you to write five in the opening there. And then kost, K-O-S-T-E, kost, and that means 10 times. And so when you slam those two together, put those two together, what do you have? 5, 10 times, which for all you math people is 50, right? Not 48, but 50, okay? So it's 50. So if you want to know what the word Pentecost means, it literally means 50. 50 what? Well, when Passover was given and they had this Passover feast, what God said is there's going to be another feast, and it's called Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And it's going to actually happen 50 days after Passover. Literally 7 weeks, 7 times 7, which is, what does the word number 7 in the Bible mean? It means perfect and complete. So he says it's going to be a season that's perfect and complete, 7 weeks times 7 days, which is 49 days. That next day is going to be Pentecost. And so Jews all around the world, and about this weekend or a few days, depending on what calendar they use, are celebrating Pentecost. They're remembering that God gave them the wheat harvest, but they're also remembering that it was on Pentecost that on Mount Sinai, Moses was given the Ten Commandments. And so today, if you've got some Jewish friends, they may be celebrating Pentecost. And he said, Derek, I thought this was not a Pentecostal church. I didn't know it was a Jewish church. Well, we're getting there. It's not a Jewish church either. What does a Jewish holiday, a Jewish feast, mean to us today? Well, the story that we're going to read today happened on Pentecost. And so if you have your Bible, I want you to open up with me to the book of Acts. It's the first book right after the four Gospels. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we get into the Acts. The book of Acts was very likely written by a doctor. His name was Luke. And so he took in all this information, firsthand eyewitnesses. He saw some things, and he took it, and he wrote the book of Acts, which is literally what were the actions, the acts of the early church. That's what we get. I tell people it's like the disciples had a GoPro on them, and that's what we see in the book of Acts. Like, we get to see what it looks like to live out this Christ-centered life as a follower of Jesus. That's what we see in Acts. So we're going to be Acts chapter 2. It's also in your notes there if you want to follow along. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So we said the day of Pentecost, it's around that feast, right? The second feast after the Passover, 50 days. This is what's happening, the day of Pentecost. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, some of you are like bracing yourself. Derek just read a passage that said, filled with the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues. Where are we going? Well, we're not going there today. That will be another message, I hope, pretty soon. But today, I want us to take a step back and say, what was happening to the early church on Pentecost? And why, if we fast forward 2,000 years, does it matter to you and to me? Or does it matter to you and to me? Now, at Pentecost, it says very clearly here that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples, poured out in fullness. Now, this is huge. Now, if you look at all the Old Testament and even the Gospels, what had happened in the Old Testament up to this point, the Holy Spirit had been given for a time. He rested upon people. He was upon people. When people prophesied in the Old Testament, it was because the Spirit was upon them, but nobody was ever filled from the inside out with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit just rested upon them, and then he would lift. Rest, and then he would lift. And nobody up until this point had ever been filled with the Holy Spirit except for Jesus, right? Jesus walked in complete surrender to the Father, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So he is our example of what it looks like to live a life Father-focused and Spirit-filled. That's Jesus. That's what he said. This is what it looks like. But then Pentecost came, and before that, everybody had just encountered the Spirit kind of in part, but when Pentecost came, everything changed. Because now the Spirit of God didn't just rest on for a time. Now the Spirit of God has been given fully to all those who place their faith in Jesus. And as they were sitting in this room, I just can't imagine, the 120 of them, the sound of wind like a hurricane, the fire resting upon them, the speaking in a different language, all of this has happened, and then something interesting happens. Peter gets up, and he begins to preach. Now, some of you are already falling asleep. That's all right. But Peter, you would not fall asleep if he was preaching here today, because he was a fiery man. He put his foot in his mouth all the time, but he knew Jesus. And he gets up and he preaches this amazing message. He pulls out of the Old Testament and he pulls out of Joel, and then he says, this is Jesus. And he begins to break down this whole thing that Jesus came to declare. and demonstrate. And then at the very end, if you've got your Bible, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 39. It's going to be on the screen as well. This is what Peter kind of ends and lands the plane. You can imagine the music playing behind him. He's landed the plane, and he says this: "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Now, I want you to look up here for a second. There's two things that I want us to break apart here, and I want us to understand these separately. The first thing, it says, "For the promise is for you." Now, we need to understand this. If this is Peter preaching at Pentecost after he's filled with the Holy Spirit, what is the promise that he's speaking of? This is huge for us to understand. What is the promise? For us to understand, if we take a step back and look at the very last few moments of Jesus on this earth before he ascended in Luke chapter 24, we see something interesting that Jesus tells the disciples. Look at this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "And behold, I am sending the promise." Everybody say promise. Promise. "I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So he says, listen, I've given you guys all the truth you need. You know the gospel. You know what I've done. And now I'm telling you to do it. But he said, wait. Jeff, do not go out there until you receive this promise. Because this promise is going to give you the power and empower you to do what I did and to live out the life that I've called you to give. So Jesus says, wait for it. Because this promise is coming. Now, once again, Jesus doesn't give us clarity. What is this promise? Well, if you jump back into the middle of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he gives us some clarity. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. This is Peter now. Fast forward on the day of Pentecost. This is what Peter says. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of what? Of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this day that you yourself are seeing and hearing." The promise that Peter was speaking about is the Holy Spirit. And he says something interesting. He says to the disciples and all those that are gathered around, he says, "This promise, which is the Holy Spirit, is for you." But then he also says, "It's also for your children." And then he says something really peculiar. He said, "And it's also for all those that are far off." I want you to write in your notes this next section, that we are the all who are far off. We, you and me, are all the afar off. And so when Peter's saying this, he's like, listen, all you guys around me, if I'm preaching at Pentecost, all of you guys, listen, this promise, this Holy Spirit, it is for you. But it's also for your kids who are down here in 252. It's also for your kids that are in Promise Kids. And not only is it for them, but it is for all generations that are to follow, all those that are afar off. That includes every generation that's represented in this room. Whether you're the greatest nation, God bless you. Greatest generation, God bless you. Whether you're Generation Y, Generation Millennial, Generation X, you don't know what generation you are, here's what you need to know. Is this promise of the Holy Spirit is for you. We are the afar off that Peter said. And why is this important? Well, what I love about Peter is he was preaching to a bunch of people with all different kinds of backgrounds. This promise is not just for the Jesus freaks. It's not just for the holy rollers in the room. It's not just for the pastors. It's not just for the staff people. The promise is for all those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is a promise and a gift for all who cry out for Jesus to save them. And my man, A.W. Tozer, he's an amazing author. He writes it this way. He says, "The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is a part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people." Did you hear that, church? The Holy Spirit, this promise at Pentecost that was given, is not just for the super religious. It's for the teacher. It's for the stay-at-home mom. It's for the engineer. It's for the business owner. It's for the realtor. It's for all those that call upon the name of the Lord, this promise, this gift of the Holy Spirit. And so what we see is that we have been given this promise. That's why it matters to us. Now, in your notes, the next thing I want you to write is that Pentecost, it demonstrates God's desire to be relationally connected to us. relationally connected to us. Now, if we just take a snapshot of the Old Testament and we think about all the ways that God has spoken, I just want to think about for a moment and walk you through a very abbreviated history of God's desire to be connected to you and to me. This is God's desire from day one. When he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what's Genesis say that he did in the verse in chapter 3? It says that he was walking with them in the garden. You see, from the very beginning, God designed you and me to be in relationship with him, to be relationally connected in communion, in conversation, in presence. And so he walked in the garden, but we know what happened. Sin broke in, and it kind of separated us or put a wedge between us and God. And so then if we fast forward to Moses, and we see that, man, Passover, he was taken out of Egypt. We crossed the Red Sea, and then they begin to go around in the wilderness for, 40 years, right? And we know that God loves us and wants to be in relationship for us, because even in that moment, what did God give them? He gave them a tabernacle. Now, some of you are like, a tabernacle who? It was a tabernacle that was a portable building. Just think of like a big RV. That's what God gave the Israelites to travel around with, was an RV. And in that RV, that tabernacle, God said, I so want to be with you. I so long for you to know that I'm there and I'm with you. I am actually going to place my presence in your tabernacle, in the back of your RV, so that you can engage with me and you can relationally connect with me. And so when they were traveling around in this wilderness with no GPS, can you imagine that GPS? Wrong turn, turn around, U-turn, like that would have been all over the place. But his desire was to be with them, so he placed his presence in the tabernacle. And then once they finally got out of this 40-year journey and they began to set up their city, and they were in the land of milk and honey, and they finally arrived in the promised land, they began to set up this culture in the city. And then finally God said, this is my desire. I so want to be with you, relationally connected with you. Now I want you to build me a permanent structure, the temple, right? And he said, when you build this temple, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be amazing. It's going to express my beauty and my excellence. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my presence and I'm going to be in your midst, because I want to be relationally connected to you. All of this, though, was a foreshadowing of what was to come. Fast forward hundreds of years, and we have Jesus enters the picture. What was Jesus known as? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us, right? Picture of relational connectivity. God wants to be with us. He goes from the garden to the tabernacle, the RV, to the permanent place, the temple, and now he says, now I so long want to be with you, I'm going to send my own son to live with you. He's going to wrap himself in flesh, and he's going to dwell with you. Emmanuel, God with you. But here's the beautiful thing about God. He wasn't happy with just sending Jesus to be with us. Jesus says, hey, it's better that I leave you so that I can send what? The Holy Spirit. See, at Pentecost, what happened is Emmanuel, God with us, left, and he sent the Spirit to not only be with us, but to be in us. God desires to be relationally connected to you, and we see this in Pentecost. I love the quote from Robert Baer. He says this. He says, Bethlehem was God with us. Calvary was God for us. And Pentecost is God in us. It changed everything. No longer are we just with God, but God can now live in us. And this is what Jesus did. He paved the way for Pentecost. His life, his death, his resurrection, it enables us to be cleansed of our sin, to be completely washed clean, to be made holy. And when we are made holy, then God says, hey, I can put my Holy Spirit in that flesh, in that temple, because they've been made holy. And this is exactly what happened at Pentecost. God with us became God in us. And that's what I want you to write down in your last notes there, is that the impact of Pentecost is that God is now in us. Changes everything. Now today, I get that's a little abstract talking about a spirit that we cannot even see. And so I thought I would try to take a little book out of Jesus's teaching, and I thought I would try to make this agriculturally applicable like Jesus did in many of his parables. And so I brought a mower here. And this mower, it was designed for a purpose. It was manufactured, a bunch of engineers came together, a bunch of operators designed it, they put it together in a manufacturer. And this mower, it was designed and manufactured for a purpose, and that purpose was to mow grass, to cut blades of grass. This is the intention, but when I buy this mower, it doesn't just start up and run itself, does it? No. This mower, it requires gas. Now this is an empty gas can. You know, I could act like this and scare some people because then we'd have real fire falling like we dragged down Pentecost. Fire on my head. No, just joking. But this mower, it needs gas. And so when I get this mower, I take this can. Does anybody else get frustrated with these, by the way? Like, bring back the old cans that you can just put in, like anybody else? And so, you know, I fill my mower up. I got to get all awkward and turn this thing and all that junk. And then I fill up my mower, and my mower now has gas in it. It's ready to fulfill its purpose. Well, maybe, right? Because here's one thing that sometimes people don't realize when they buy a mower and they put the gas in it and they try to start it and nothing happens, people don't realize that there is a gas line here that runs from the gas tank all the way to the carburetor, which runs then to the, you guys, I'm an engineer, I know. So, but I think we got a picture here of this gas line. And in this gas line is a picture that kind of is an idiot's guide to what it looks like to turn a valve. And, you know, if it's vertical, that means that the gas is shut off. That means the gas cannot flow to get to the spark plug where there's going to be combustion. It can't do it. But then if you turn it sideways like it's now, then the gas then is opened up and the gas can flow from the tank and get to the spark plug. The combustion can happen. Pressure happens. You get a fire and all the cylinders start to fire. And so for this machine, this mower, to fulfill its purpose, it has to have gas in the tank, but it also has to have this valve open. But you and I both know that that doesn't mean the mower mows itself, right? It requires one more thing. It requires me to grab this chain. I'm not going to do it, so don't get too scared. And it requires me to pull it. And at that point, this mower is capable of fulfilling its purpose. Now, what I put before you today is that you and I, we're just like this mower. And some guys in the room are like, I'm a John Deere. And some woman's like, I'm a red one. Like, I know that. Like, I get that. But I think that we are like a mower in some ways. Because you and I, Billy, you were created for a purpose. My wife, you're created for a purpose. All of us are created for a purpose. Just like this mower was created to mow, you and I were created to do two things. To reflect God and to partner with him in the redemptive work that he's going around in your sphere of influence. That is why you are here on this earth. No matter what your job is, your task that God has given you to, your purpose is to reveal the Father and to partner with God to bring redemption in the sphere of influence that he has entrusted you with. At the end of the day, that's what our role is. And so that's our purpose. So like this mower, we have a purpose. And as we come into the kingdom of God, as we come and say, Lord, forgive me, we trust him and we come under his lordship, we receive the promise, right? The promise. Who is the promise? The Holy Spirit. And that's like when I take this gas and this fuel and I pour it in. When you trusted Jesus with your life, he gave you full access to the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. Many of us, if we're being honest today, we are feeling like we're mowers that are never turned on when we're going around life. Like I'm mowing and once in a while, man, I get a blade of grass just by happen chance, just by, you know, a blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while. And so we're mowing, but we have no power in our life. We don't look that much different than our neighbor who is a heathen. We don't have any victory in our life. We struggle with the same addictions and, man, we don't even like to read our Bible and we don't like to pray and, man, I got no power. I don't see anything in the New Testament that has actually happened in my life. And so many of us, if we're just being honest, that's how we feel. Yet we have this amazing Holy Spirit completely filling up our tank. And this is what I think is missing in most churches. And what's missing in many of our lives is we don't even recognize that we've been given the highest octane fuel ever created and actually wasn't even created. Has no beginning and no end, and that's the Holy Spirit. See, we have the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been given the Spirit. He is in you. Yet for many of us, this valve right here, it's shut off. So there's no flow of power because you don't even walk around recognizing that you have been given this gift, this promise,
that you've been given the victory, that the same spirit that's in Jesus, that raised him from the grave, is in you. That's power, overcoming power. And then many of us, man, we don't realize we even have this. And then if some of us, we do realize, we never get to the point where we actually pull this, which is an act of faith. Man, if I want to experience God, if I want to encounter the Holy Spirit and his empowering, not only does I have the first awareness that I've got the Spirit in me, that's Pentecost, the Spirit's in me, but I also then have to take a step of faith to give him room to actually work. See, many of us play so safe. Many of us play so tight to the vest that we never give God an opportunity. You know, he comforts those that need comforting. Oh. He empowers those that say yes to him. But many of us, we just want to not rock the boat. We just want to go on and live our life and make our money, pay my bills. But what Jesus offers is much, much more than that. He says, you're not called to be a mower that never turns the motor on. No, you're called to be a motor with high octane fuel that requires you to step out in faith. And when you do, the Holy Spirit will give you more of a life, more of a journey, more of an experience of God than you ever dreamed possible. Now listen, I'm not speaking in condemnation. This right here was me without the mower on for most of my Christian life. I struggled with addictions. I hated reading my Bible, so therefore I'd never read my Bible. I never prayed. I didn't lead my family whatsoever. And yet I was a Christian for 12 or 13 years. Now you got to realize, even though I was raised in church and accepted Christ before I was even a teenager, we had never talked about the Holy Spirit, ever. Never. And so I lived a life feeling so beat up, and man, I don't see what I read in the New Testament, or at least what I hear from the preacher, and man, I just feel empty. And it wasn't until I was in my mid-20s where I got in a church that preached the entire Bible. And what I heard and what I was introduced to is this phenomenon that happened at Pentecost, that there is a Holy Spirit and he's given to empower us to live out our purposes. And as I began to hear this truth, my ears perked up and I said, man, maybe that's what I'm missing. Maybe that's what I've been lacking. And so I began to study the Word of God because the Spirit inspired the Word of God. And so if the Spirit is in you and he doesn't point you to the Word of God, it may not be the Spirit, it may be another Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, he inspired me and pulled me in. And I began to read the Bible and I began to trust him. And I got to a point where I said, Holy Spirit, I trust you. I want to hear you and I want to follow you. And let me tell you, everything changed in my life. I actually had a desire to read this book. It no longer was it like Chinese to me. It actually made sense. And I began to read and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And God used it to prepare me, to mature me, to get me to a point where I can get up here today in front of you with no seminary background whatsoever. I would not be here if it was not for the power of the Holy Spirit. My life that I was so overwhelmed with sin and addiction and lies, man, when I got to know the Holy Spirit, he completely changed, flipped upside down. When my wife and I would begin to pray for years, we prayed, you know, once in a while. Didn't see anything. Once we come under the authority of the Spirit, though, and got to know him, when we started praying, things actually started happening. When I prayed for somebody who was sick, they would actually be healed. When I prayed for a woman and a man who wanted to have kids but were struggling, I prayed and several of them actually got pregnant. Now you could say that's just happenstance, but I know my odds go up when I pray and I'm filled with the Spirit. And so I began to see these things in my life that just were not there. Now there was no new salvation. Don't hear me wrong. I was saved already. But what I didn't realize is that I was missing out on the power source that God had given me. And it wasn't until I said yes to the Spirit of God that I began to experience God in ways that I read about in the Bible. And so my question to you today is, how would you describe the Holy Spirit? Not a commentary answer, not a Bible, Jesus told me this or whatnot, but how would you, not me, how would you describe the Holy Spirit? And how would you describe your life with him? Do you talk to him? Do you see him at all? Do you experience him? And then sometime this week, what I want you to think about is if you really believed, if, because we say a lot of things in our life, don't we? We say, man, I believe this, but if we really believed that at Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out and it was for me, and now the God who created everything now lives in me, what would you do different? What would be different about your life if you actually trusted that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave is in you? What would it look like?
That's what my challenge is for you, because God is in us. That's the impact of Pentecost. We no longer have a mower without an engine or without power. We have been given the ultimate fuel to empower us to live out our purposes, not just on Sunday mornings. God, no, he didn't save you for Sunday morning. He saved you from Monday through Sunday.